29. Thank you, Jeanette. Thank you, John. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Remember in His Word how He feeds a little bird. The day before yesterday, I was sitting in my study preparing a message, which is important. It's vital in the life or death thing. And I looked outside and the birds were all over the feeder. There were no feed in the bird feeder. So I stopped what I was doing and went all the way to Walmart to get them a bag of feed. Birds. I had better things to do. But no, they were dependent on that. They were looking at that. I stopped everything. Our Lord stopped for one woman who crawled to touch the hem of His garment, didn't He? One blind man that cried unto Him. Then again, this morning, you know how cold it was? The birds were out there on the water, the bird bath. Ice, no water. Stopped what I was doing. Went outside, emptied it, poured some fresh water in there. Came back inside, and every one of them were thanking me. Jeremiah 29. I've worked on this a long time. I looked at this and read it many, many times, 4 or 5 days at least. Just another story of many stories of God's amazing love, mercy, and grace and kindness to His people. Just another story of how God saves His people. I thought of several titles for this. One could be "Expect a Good Ending." That's what He says in one of the chapter 29. Or another one could be "The Good That God Will Do Us." It says that in one of the verses. Or "Grace Found in the Wilderness." That's a wonderful verse. Or "Write It Down. God Will Save Us." That's what He told Jeremiah. Write it down. I'm going to save my people. But I chose this title that will strike a chord with all of us. There's hope for us and our children. Hope. They're saved by hope. You can't live without hope. You know that? We hope in God. That's a good hope. Sure hope. We hope in God's mercy. We hope in His Word. David said, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, or bring it back to mind, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." All our hope is on His promises, aren't they? The Word of God. We hope in Christ. You couldn't have a better hope. The only hope there is. We're saved by hope. We're saved from sin. We're saved from the world. We're saved from wrath. But we're saved from despair in a hopeless world. If you look around you, you look and listen, if you let it bother you, it will make you sink in despair. We just sang that, didn't we? So take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust, hope, never doubt, He will surely bring you in. But let me say this. Whether you trust Him or not, He will bring you in. Right? That's Psalm 107, isn't it? But he kept bringing them into trouble, and they cried unto the Lord, and He brought them all out of all their trouble. This story begins, the story of man, the story of Israel, our story, begins with a people in captivity. People in bondage. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue. That's us. That's who I'm preaching to. Residue, the refuge, the remnants, offscouring. These are the words that the Lord gave to Jeremiah, to the people. Verse 1, it says that we're in captivity, away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts,
God of Israel, and all their carried away captives, whom I caused to be carried away captive. He read it with me, that God said, I did this because your sins were increased. God leaves us in this world for a while in captivity, doesn't he? We're all born that way. We're all born in this world captive to the God of this world. We're captive to sin. We walk according to the course of this world. We follow the temptations and things that the God of this world tempts us with willingly. No, we're captives. We don't think that we're in captivity at the time. Our generation, Margaret and Deborah, was the free, 1670s, free. Oh, no. That was one of the worst periods in history, wasn't it? I was so enslaved by what was going on around me. And so is everyone, by nature, and so are our children now who don't know the Lord. I drive by every day down Scuffling Hill Road to the church house. And every day I look in the backyard of a house. There's a dog chained up to a house. It's chained about that long. And nothing but dirt. And I feel sorry for that dog. I can't tell you how many times I thought, I'm going to poison that dog. Put him out of his misery. But there's something worse than that. I drive by a Roman Catholic building where people just flock in there. And they're in bondage. Then I drive by a Southern Baptist place, which is not much different. And they're in bondage. That's much sadder still. That dog dies and his troubles are all over. And those people die without the Lord. Their troubles have just begun. So we ought to feel great sadness and sorrow for people like that. In captivity. The story of Israel and captive in Babylon. If you've read the scriptures, Babylon. Go over to Revelation. Babylon. You know where that started, don't you? The Tower of Babel. Where people all over the world got together and they raised the tower and said, we're going to ascend to heaven. Just like Satan, I will be God. Like Adam, we'll be like God. And men everywhere got together and said, we're going to get to heaven. And God said, no, you're not. And he scattered them and changed their language. And Babel. That's all man does. Babylon is this world. Babylon is false religion. Revelation 12 talks about the God Satan, the God of this world, coming down, sent down to this world, the one who deceives the whole world. That's what God said. And he allowed him to come down here to deceive the whole world. Doesn't matter if it's a doctor, or a lawyer, or a dishwasher. They're deceived. They're in captivity to sin. And walking according to the course of this world. Some of them are religious, still in captivity to ignorance, to darkness, to false prophets. And so were Israel. And so were we. What am I going to say next? Everybody. Chose Israel, John Davis. He really did. But they wouldn't have come out, would they? They wouldn't have come out if God hadn't said, Jacob have I loved, election of doctrine. No, it's salvation. God's people know it. Jacob knew it. I wouldn't know God. I wouldn't love God if God hadn't first loved me. He wouldn't have called on God. He wouldn't have laid hold of God unless Jesus Christ came and wrestled him down to the ground. Remember that? That was Mac's favorite story, wasn't it? Old Jacob, running scared, running from God, running from everybody, and he couldn't run fast enough. God found him, Christ found him, put him on the ground, said, what's your name? Jacob. We've going to see that in a minute. Jacob was troubled. He said in verse, I wanted to show you this because I sent several of you a text and told you to watch a movie. That Brother Tyndale, William Tyndale, who many of you had seen it before, but others hadn't. Good movie. I never recommend the movie, you know that. But it's so scriptural. And this happened to Jeremiah. It happened to all the prophets. The Lord killed every single one of the prophets just for preaching the word. Who did it?
Religion.
False prophet. Look at chapter 38. Chapter 38. The Lord sent the word to Jeremiah. What a blessing. What mercy. And he said, Jeremiah, you go tell my people what I've chosen. You go tell them what I told you. I'm going to bring them out of captivity. How? The word. They'll know the truth. The truth will make them free. The Son will make them free. The gospel frees. It's the power of God and salvation. He leads captivity captive by the gospel. And he sends men to preach it. Do we hear them at first? We don't hear them. We hate them. We hate them. Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept over Israel. They didn't weep over him. They hated him. Look at verse 5. Or verse 4. The ruler said to the king, we beseech thee, lest this man be put to death. Why? What did they wrong? Preaching the truth. They said, this man speaketh not to the welfare of the people, but their hurt. Oh, no, 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 no. This is their salvation. And the king said, he's in your hand. Do it. Verse 6. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon. And they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon where there was no water but mire. And Jeremiah sunk in the mire. They let him down in a pit full of filth and stench. And he sunk in the mire. And we don't know how long he was there. Just for bringing us a word. A little later, somebody felt sorry for him and said, he's going to die down there if we don't get him out. And the Lord brought him out. And old Brother Tyndale, my. The Lord sent him to bring us the word, didn't he? Bring people out of captivity. But chapter 29, verse 10, look at this. Chapter 29, verse 10, thus saith the Lord. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I'll perform, or that is, I'll do my good word toward you. I'm going to do what I promised to do and causing you to return this place. 70 years, I'll visit you. I thought about this. We live 70. That's about it. Maybe 80. God given strength. But after 70, he's going to come get us. And we're going to go home. 70 short years. 70 years are short, aren't they, Nancy? Real short. Aren't they? Are they? Short. Aren't they? Aren't they wrong? Went by real quick. Ed, Jeanette, 70 short years. These young people think, wow, 70 years. I got 70 years. It won't be long now. It's not long now. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws now. But I thought about this, too. This, you know, we live in this world. And the way the Lord's going to bring us out of it, he's going to have to visit us with the gospel. He's going to have to do something for us. He's going to send the word to do it. And what he's going to do is bring a people out of this world and cause them to return to him. Return to him. Psalm 80, I believe it is. We could say, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. We'll be saved. If he doesn't turn us, we won't be done. here we have a people returning to the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord said, after he promised that, verse 11, he said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. I'm going to give you a good and expect it in. You can expect it to end well. Oh my, I will. All through here he says, I will and you shall. I love that. Verse 13, you shall seek me and find me. You shall. We wouldn't seek him if he didn't say seek me. Isn't that right? People think we make, you know, God to be so sovereign that we're just puppets. Well, I want to be completely under his control, don't you? I'm so glad salvation is of the Lord, completely, from start to finish. But if it's up to us, we're helpless. But he says, you shall seek me. David said, when you said, seek my face, that's when I said, thy face will I seek. But not until then. Now, this may seem confusing to those that don't know, but if you don't seek the Lord, he won't be found. If you don't call on the Lord, you won't be saved. And if you don't call on the Lord, it's your fault. He keeps telling you to call on the Lord. He keeps telling you to seek him with all your heart. Seek him in the word. Seek him by prayer. Call on him. If you don't, you won't find him. He won't hear from you. But if you do, it's because he caused you to. So I don't understand. Well, I do. And there was a time when I believed in election. I believe in election. I believe God's sovereign. I believe if I'm going to be saved, if I'm one of the elect, I'm going to be saved. So I hit the road and I didn't care. But if you don't call on the Lord, you won't be saved. Whosoever calls him shall be saved. And whoever seeks him, he says, you seek me, verse 13, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, in sincerity and truth, really calling from the heart of the Lord. You ought to learn what that means. But if you do, if you don't seek him, it's your fault. If you don't call, it's your fault. If you do, it's his glory. It's his grace. It's his goodness. And he said, I will be found of you. I will. I'll be found of you, saith the Lord. I'll turn away your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations. I've driven you. God scatters. We've got people here that have been from New York to California to North Carolina, and all places in between. Now, here we are again. Isn't that something? How did we get together? God said, I'll say to the north, give her up. Give her up. Right? Give them up. There's two of them, two New Yorkers sitting right back there. Three of them. Three New Yorkers right back there. Lord said, bring them. Where? Rocky Mount, Virginia. Where? Rocky Mount, Virginia, that's where the gospel is. Well, surely there's somewhere in between. Not many. Bring them from the south. Well, there's churches everywhere, all the south, every street corner. North Carolina, they got them on every street corner. Virginia, Alabama, they're everywhere. Aren't everybody religious? Everybody loves the Lord. In Alabama? No, they don't. There's one little place in Sylacauga, another place outside of Birmingham, Minor Heights, and not many more. That's a fact. That's a fact. He said, I'll bring them to the place. The place. You remember Deuteronomy? There's a place God's chosen, put his name there. 17 times it says that. There's a place. He said, you go there. It's too far for you. Sell everything you got and move there, you see. Because it's in one place. So here we have a people returning to the Lord. He said, I will and you shall. I'll visit you. I'll perform my good word. I'll send the word. I'll send the gospel. I'll turn you. I'll gather you. I'll bring you. And your children. We read there. You know, some of us, I, for one, was raised under the gospel. You may not know this, but Kelly heard the gospel when he was a boy. From Dan Park's father in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, right? We heard the gospel as boys. You heard the gospel as boys.
And we live.
Amen.
We live.
Now what am I going to say next?
But God.
And this congregation is full of people with children. That's why I say, that's why I brought this message. There's hope. Just wait till the end. Wait till it ends. There's hope. You might see a few of these prodigals walk through this door. It ain't over yet. I did. I'm telling you that none of your children or grandchildren could possibly have been worse than this fellow right here. Not possible. None of your children or grandchildren were so low as I was, or any lower than it. None of them. There's hope. Great hope. And bring you and your children. There's hope for you. One of our brothers said, if he saved me, he saved anybody. Oh, my. It's all by the gospel. He said that I'll perform my good word. My good word. Look at chapter 29, verse 32, the last part of verse 32, he's talking to a false prophet, prophesied lies, and he's told him, what you're saying is not going to come true, but he said in the very last part of that, he said, you're not going to behold the good that I will do for my people. Started to name it that, the good that God will do for his people. We can expect it all to end good because God is good. He's too good to do evil. And no matter what it is in our lives, no matter what happens, it is the Lord. And it works together for what? Good. To them that love God, and you do love God, I know you, I've known you a long time. You love this God I'm preaching. You love his salvation. You love his son. You love his word. Them that are called, you've been called by this God according to his purpose. It's all good. All good. And it's just like David said, not the king in Israel, but the preacher in Madisonville. God's out to do you good. It's going to end good. Wait, and you'll see. You remember that message? Wait, you'll see. It's going to end good. It's going to end good. So he said, write it down. Write it down. God will save. Who's he going to save? Jacob. Who? Jacob. Jacob. God will save some more, just like Jacob. Oh, boy. Why not you? Why not your son? Why not your daughter? How he saves is, look at verse, you read with me verses 4 through 7. It says, look at this. A man is holding his loins like a woman's about to give birth. He's in such pain, such sorrow. What's that? It's a new birth. That's what it is. Verse 7 says, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. You know how the Lord does us good? You know how this good begins? Puts us in trouble. Only grace preachers will tell you, the only ones that will tell you and tell people the truth is those that say God's great goodness is to send you trouble. It's God's great mercy to send trouble. Now, this trouble is not so much trouble, you know, in the material world. although he sends that. But it's trouble within yourself. It's trouble with yourself. He's got to bring you to where you know that you've caused yourself trouble and everybody else. Like the prodigal, you're going to have to come. God's going to have to bring young or old alike to the point where they realize, I've sinned against God, against goodness, against mercy, against the one who's done all these things for me. I've sinned against my parents. I've sinned against those that love me. I've sinned. That's all I've done is think about myself. All I've ever done is think about myself. We come into this world loving ourselves. We come into this world thinking only of ourselves. And it gets worse. Till we don't think of anybody but ourselves, and we hurt everybody, including ourselves. Isn't that right? But God sends trouble. And it makes you like the prodigal. You can be a prodigal in the church pew. But he'll bring you to yourself. He brought that prodigal son to himself. What does that mean? He finally saw himself for what he was. You know, I'm no good to anybody. You reckon God would have mercy on me? You reckon the Father? Well, who did this? Well, it was God that did that. Sent him trouble. And it says there in verse 7, and you know what he's going to make you do? He's going to make you go. You're going to start loathing yourself. You're going to go from loving yourself to loathing yourself. Like we read in chapter 31. Remember Ephraim bemoaning himself? He said he was chastised as one unaccustomed to the yoke. One that didn't like the yoke, any authority. Don't tell me what to do. Now the Lord put this yoke on him. I'm so glad. That's good. Brother in here and I talk about it all the time. It's good a young man or woman bears the yoke of Christ in their youth. Because, buddy, if you get out in this world, get a taste of it. It's going to stay with you the rest of your day. It's going to tempt you, unlike it would if you had never tasted it. You know what I'm saying? So may the Lord satisfy us early with that thy mercy. That's what it means there in Psalm 90. It means save us early. Oh, save our children from this world before they go out there and get a taste of it. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. So, he said, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them out. And the way he does this is send trouble. And it's like Gomer. Go back to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Let's see. Look at verse 11. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now come and sing in the height of Zion and flow together for the goodness of the Lord. Wheat and wine and oil. That's the gospel. The young of the flock, the herd, the lamb. As a watered garden they'll be. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. He keeps calling Israel and Jacob a virgin. Verse 4. Oh, virgin of Israel. She was anything but a virgin. She was used up by every man that came along, like Gomer. She let any man that came along have her. And so did we. We went after everything. Stocks and silver and gold and things and people and everything but God. Didn't we? But God calls her a virgin. And the sense here is of a wedding, a marriage. The Lord told the story of the 10 virgins. Hard to find 10 virgins today, then and now. But he calls all his people virgins. He's going to present them as chaste virgins. Spotless, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Saved for one man, the Lord Jesus.
going to present them unto the Lord in a white wedding garment. They were dressed in ashes, black. I'm going to present them in a white wedding garment, like Gomer. Hosea parading Gomer down the streets. Look at my bride. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful? Is that that former harlot? Yes, it is. But don't you call her one. She's my virgin. And that's what the Lord calls these people. Isn't that something? I'm never sin without sin. That's something. Well, and he allured Hosea or Gomer into the wilderness and spoke comfortably to her. Said, you're mine. You're not for anybody but me. So there's hope to the end. Look at verse 30, chapter 31, verse 2, or verse 1. He said, at the same time, saith the Lord God, I will be a God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. The people that were left of the sword found grace. He read with me how the fierce anger of the Lord is going to come down hard on the wicked. That's not a fable. That's not some fictitious apocalyptic movie and comes from Hollywood on Armageddon or whatever. It's the word of the Lord. That the sword of the Lord is going to come down hard on this one. People that forget God and have no use for God and don't have any use for Jesus Christ. That's right. Why not us? We found grace. They found grace. Like Noah. The wrath of God came down on the world, and our Lord said, as in the days of Noah, it's coming again. Fire. Isn't it? Why was Noah found in the ark? Because Noah found grace. Why was Shem? He found grace in Noah. Why were their wives? They found grace in Noah. Why are you here? Why are you listening to this gospel? Huh? Why do you want to be found in Christ? Well, you found grace. Found great. In the wilderness. he said, I'll cause him to rest. And look at verse 3. This is to God's people. Verse 3 is to God's people. Isn't that clear? Who's he been talking to all this time? Jacob. And you see this on billboards. You see this everywhere for all men and women to read. That's blasphemy. This is to God's people. He says to God's people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I loved you before you were born. Before you had done any good or evil. I chose you. Yes, Jacob have I done. And therefore, how do we know it? He draws us by the gospel. Doesn't it? He said, I'll build you up on this most holy thing. And then look it down at verse 10. Let me close. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. Declare it in the isle. He that scattered Israel will gather him. He'll keep him. As a shepherd doth his flock. He'll gather them. He'll scatter them. He'll gather them. He'll keep them. He'll keep them gathered. There was a time when I had no use for this, the gospel. As a teenager, you know, we all thought we'd do this or do that, didn't we? I don't know what you thought you'd be, John. I guess you thought you'd be a famous bluegrass musician. Did you think that? That's what you hoped, a rodeo star. I was going to be a rock star. That's right. People are going to come from all over here and say, play my guitar. Now, I just want to sing about the rock. You know that? I want to meet with people from all over and sing this song of Zion. And I used to have any more use for that. Oh, he brought me back. Took a miracle. And he did. He said, I'll keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock. We're kept by the power of God. I fully expect to be kept to the end. You know that? Why? Because I'm trusting the Lord to do it. And none of them that trust him, he said, will be desolate. None of them.
I know I'm kept by the power of God. I know I was called by the power of God. I know I was brought by the power of God. I know I was given faith by the power of God. And I know I'll be kept by the power of God. I know that. And I expect to hold fast to the end. And you too, because that's your hope, isn't it? He's never let anybody down that hoped in him. Never. Nobody. Nobody. So he tells us again, in verse 11, he says, I've redeemed them. I've ransomed them from the hand of him that is stronger than him. And they'll come and they'll eat the bread and drink the wine. Verse 13, they'll turn their mourning into joy and comfort them, rejoice. Oh, I get such joy in this gospel, don't you? I mourn over my sin. I mourn over the world. I get so much comfort here in the gospel, don't you? Verse 14, I'll satiate the soul with the priest. That's me. That's you. With fatness. My people will be satisfied with my goodness. Well, my goodness. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't this gospel good? Now look at this. This is where the title came from. The Lord said, I've heard you crying for your children. I've heard you weeping for your children. Why? They're not here. They're not here. You know, I counted, well, your children. Your grandchildren, your granddaughter, your wife, they're not here. Are they? And our Lord on the way to the cross said, you weep for yourself and for your children. They're not here. But there's hope. Look at it. Read with me. Verse 17. There's hope in the end, saith the Lord, that your children will come. Whether they do or they don't, we're going to be glad in the end. We're going to thank the Lord for however it happened. But if they do, wouldn't that be something? If your children can walk through it and sat down beside you and sang you something, can you think of anything that gives you more joy? He did it for me. I keep telling you my story. There's hope. What's our hope? What's their hope? It's the gospel. The door of the ark is still open. This door is still open. We want it to stay open. Pray the Lord keep this door open. Pray. There's hope. The Lord bring up again. I left. You left. And you left. Here we are. We're back. And we don't want to go. We don't want to go away again. We do. We know what that's like. And there's hope. And I counted 17 children that do come here. Beginning with your, from 1 year old to 18. That don't know the Lord. You're not hearing of it in other churches either. You know? You're not hearing young people being brought to the Lord. And I don't know why. But there's hope. I keep waiting on the Lord to deal with me. He did me. This is how I did it. This is exactly how I did it. Preaching the gospel. This is the power of God. You bring your children. As long as they're under your roof, you bring them. You bring them. This is their only hope. And if he does, I've witnessed it. I've seen the Lord save our children, some of them. And there's nothing more joyous, nothing more glorious as I've said before, and I mean it. We mean it, don't we, man? There'd be nothing to give us more joy than the Lord save your children rather than my own. Boy, it'd be whoop and holler. There's hope. Hope up. Get your hopes up. If they're in the Lord, they'd be up. All right, stand with me.